ask you a question, and don't answer it right off if you would. Just think about it. And at first you'll think that this is not a true statement when I tell you that God does have some needs. But let me ask you this. Do you really believe in your heart that God, Almighty God, has any needs? Does God have any needs? And that's a question that if you'll think about it, you'd say, well, no, God's omnipotent, but I don't think God has any needs. But I believe I can show you from the Bible that God does have some needs. And I want you to take the book of Acts, or your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, and we'll look at chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and begin reading with me verse 41. You'll recognize this as the time of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And this is a very important time in the history of the church. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Who did they add them unto? I think the existent church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now they needed those in those days, and God explains why. That time has passed, and we don't need any more signs and wonders. Amen. We have the completed canon of the Scripture. We have the completed Word of God, and that's what we need today. And all that believed, notice this verse, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions. Ketamata, I believe, is the Greek word there, and it is the plural of personal things and material things that people own. And they sold their ketamata, their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now this was an exciting time, as I said, in the history of the church. This is a new dispensation, some of us would refer to it as. It was a time when we were entering into the church age. What an exciting time that time was. An exciting transition time. A time where the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. Where the church was empowered. What a marvelous and exciting time that was for the whole world that the church age had begun. And it was a tremendous time where preaching was already being done and souls were being saved, and they added even on this occasion 3,000 to the local church, you might say, during that time. But I want you to notice that not only were people getting saved, but in that verse 45, the people were already giving and sacrificing so that God's work might go forward. And so you have the two things that go hand in hand. The church and giving go hand in hand. It's taught us from the very, very outset. And they gave those material possessions in order for the church to accomplish what it should accomplish. Now, I ask the question, does the Lord have need? I think I want to show you now that he does have need. And then he states that. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 21, just a second. Matthew chapter 21. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. This is also recorded in Mark's account. In Matthew 21, the Bible says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And now watch this verse. And if any man say aught unto you, they question it and ask you why you're doing this, they say, "Ought unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." Now you agree with me that Jesus was God, amen? And here he says, you tell them that I, Jesus, God, have need of this donkey. And he said the same thing in Mark 11:3. If any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send them hither. I say to you today, the Lord still has needs. And he points out to us in the Word of God that there were needs that were there. You say, how could omnipotence have any needs? What a mystery it is to think that Almighty God, with all power, and I have absolutely no reservation about saying that God has all power, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent. And yet, many times, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, had needs. Needs of material things. There was a time when Jesus was to come into this world. And guess what? The Lord had a need. What was that? A manger somewhere. So that Jesus would be placed in that manger. The Lamb of God coming into this world. The Lord hath need, and he had need of a manger. Later on in his life, after he had paid the supreme price, the Lord had a need of something else. He had a need of a tomb where he could be buried. And thank God for Joseph of Arimathea and the tomb that was there. Some of you have been there to what is supposed to be that tomb. What an exciting thing. But the Lord hath need. He had need of that tomb. He had need of that manger. And between the manger and the tomb, there were other needs the Bible tells us that the Lord had need of. On one occasion, Jesus went to the woman of Samaria. And he told that woman of Samaria that he needed a cup of water, a drink of water. She said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." The Lord said, "I have need of a drink of water." Now we know what he was up to. He was going to tell her how to be saved, and she got gloriously saved. But he asked her for a drink of water. The Lord hath need. There were times when the Lord wanted to preach to a crowd. And there was a time when he said, "I need your boat. Give me your boat." And so he got in the boat and preached to the crowd that was gathered together there on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord hath need of the boat. On one occasion, the Lord said, "We have a whole lot of people here to feed. We've got 5,000 people to feed, besides the women and the children." Then the Lord had need of something. What was it? A little boy had some loaves of bread and maybe a few sardines, 5 biscuits we might call it, and a couple of sardines. And God said, "I need those. I need those." And he told his disciples to find them, and they found them. And then when they got through, God multiplied it, and you know the rest of the story. But God had need of the little lad, and God had need of the fish and also of the bread. Another occasion, the Lord went to see Zacchaeus as he was passing by, and he said, "I need your house, Zacchaeus," Luke 19:5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I need your house." I like that story that Dr. Gibbs told about the family in their beautiful home and no carpet. And they were saying, God's going to use our house, not only that as a testimony, but many other ways. The Lord needed the house. And then, of course, in the text verses we're talking about, he needed a colt because he was going to enter into Jerusalem, a triumphal entry. And he said, "I need that little donkey to ride in." There was another time he had a need. He was carrying the old rugged cross to Calvary. And under the weight of all of that, the beatings and the plucking of his beard, and all that he had gone through, there was a need for somebody to carry the cross. And Simon of Cyrene was the one that was selected to carry the cross. By the way, I wonder where John, Peter, and Thomas, and James were during that time. Why weren't they there to carry the cross? I wonder if I had been there, if I would have volunteered to carry the cross. But he had need of somebody to carry the cross partially down that Via Dolorosa. Would I have volunteered to do it? May I just say all of that to say this, that our ministries have two lifelines. Two lifelines. One of those is the prayer line. We must always remember that we're not sufficient in ourselves. We need the prayer line. And the second lifeline is our service to others. The Lord has need of you and me to serve Him today. The Lord has need for us to be able to influence people around the world and everybody that we can. God has need, and both of these are vital. Our prayer line and our service to others as we're in our pilgrimage on this earth. We know the value of prayer, I trust. We've decided this year that at Worth Baptist Church, our theme would be that it would be the year of prayer. And that we would pray without ceasing as a verse that would remind us of that. And we've started Saturday night prayer meetings. And we had a pretty good turnout last Saturday night. I believe in prayer. What a lifeline to any ministry in any church. But we must also have service to others. They are the needy. They are the lost. They are the people that are on their way to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has need for us to reach those people. I used to live in Virginia, lived pretty close to Appomattox, Virginia. The South back in the Civil War was broke and they were defeated. General Lee laid down the sword to Ulysses S. Grant. That hurts me to say that, but it's the truth. The federal government was crippled. They didn't have any money. The soldiers were destitute. And so they hired, believe it or not, in the midst of the Civil War, a financial agent was hired. And he sold government bonds, and he was successful at selling those government bonds. And as a result, the Northern troops were able to bring the war to a close as God allowed that to happen in God's providence. General Grant, at the close of the conflict, met the man, this financier, and I quote him as he said this, "It is to your labors," talking about the man that raised the money, "it is to your labors more than those of any other man that the people in this county or country owe the continued life of the nation." To somebody who raised money. To somebody who brought money to the federal government for that. Now, what's the point of that illustration? I can tell you this, that finances, money, whether we like to talk about it or not, finances lie at the heart of all organized work to get the job done. A bank is not going to succeed if that bank is bankrupt. There's no way. A corporation, unless it is financially healthy, is not going to continue to exist. And a church and missions are not going to get the job done. They're not about to get the job done unless there's money to get the job done. We cannot do it without money. Now, let me ask you this question. What are our possessions for? What's the money for that you have? What's the money for that we receive in our churches through tithes and offerings and faith giving, faith promise giving? What's all that money for? Just to pay salaries, or what is it for? I believe that God wants to use our possessions as instrument to enlarge the kingdom work of God. To make it work, to enlarge the kingdom. We are stewards of it. God owns it all, and that's not news to you. You cannot separate the secular from the spiritual. There's no way you can do that. There's no way to be able to say, this is one thing, this is business, this is another area, and this over here, money, is spiritual. You cannot separate those two things. Our spiritual connotations have great impact on our lives. And so we know that money is a spiritual matter. Once I heard about a pastor who was in a meeting, and they were discussing some things, and the pastor said to those people, "We need to pray. We need to pray." And one of the businessmen who was a deacon said, "Listen, we're not going to pray. This is business. This is a business matter. We don't need to pray." Oh, my friend, it's all spiritual matters. And money is a spiritual matter, and we need to recognize that and realize it. Now, Paul was preaching and talking about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he said something like this: "Death is swallowed up in victory." I like that, don't you? Thank God we're saved today. Thank God that death is swallowed up in victory. Thank God when we draw our last breath or the trump sounds, we're going up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ immediately, instantaneously, to be in the presence of God. I like that. And most all of you pastors here and missionaries, when you do a funeral, you might use 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because it's such a glorious chapter about the resurrection and going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. But isn't it amazing that in the next few verses after that chapter, what is the first thing that Paul talks about? He says, "Now concerning the collection." That's how we know Paul was a Baptist, amen? He's talking about the resurrection, talking about people being saved and ready to go to meet the Lord. And as soon as he finishes that, he says, "Now concerning the collection." I've never taken a collection up at a funeral. I've thought about it, but I never have. "Now concerning the collection, the Lord hath need." What does God need today? He needs a lot of things from us. He needs our material possessions. He needs our treasure. He needs our tithes and our faith promise giving. We need to give and to give by faith. And pastors, may I encourage our hearts today to say, hey, we need to do some things by faith. Pastors and missionaries, and we tell our people, you give by faith. Go ahead and sacrifice. Make that sacrifice. Don't give what you can see to give. Give beyond that. Give by faith. Give what you can't see. Give what you feel like you cannot give. Give it by faith. Go on and give it, and God will give it back to you, and God will bless it, and God will do everything that God has promised to do if we put Him first in our giving. I believe that we ought to give by faith. We do not have faith promise giving here specifically. I've had two other churches I pastored and we did it. And let me tell you something, it works. And you, if you're a pastor and think it will not work and it's going to take out of your general collection, it will not take out of your general collection. It'll help your general collection. It'll help your general budget if you'll give by faith. Now, we've set aside a high percentage of our giving to the Lord in missions. We encourage at our stewardship banquet our people to increase their giving, which automatically increases their missions giving. And God has blessed that, and it's working pretty good, so I'm not going to bother it right now. But I've done both, and both works. But it's all about faith. And preachers, sometimes we've just got to give to missionaries and causes. We've got to give to some of these things that we may not be able to see that we can do it, but give it by faith. This sounds sort of funny, but if you're having financial problems at your church, take on a missionary, amen? You say, that's not logical, that doesn't make any sense. I don't know if it makes sense or not, but I do know it works. I do know that it works. God blesses that. And so we know that God has need. And pastors, we need to keep missions up before our people. It's one thing to come here and get stirred up about a world need and missions and then go back and let it just sort of die down. And that is human nature, for us to have our hearts stirred at a conference like this and leave, and before we get home almost, it begins to die down a little bit. I hope that won't be the case in our lives, but we must go back and tell our deacons that our hearts are broken for missions, and tell our people that our hearts are broken for a lost and dying world, and somehow get that across to them so that they understand our heartbeat. Not only soul winning locally, and I believe in that. Brother Volante and I have been out knocking doors together since he's been here. By the way, I like missionaries that like to go soul winning. When they're in the area, they don't mind coming out and going door knocking. And if you're a missionary looking for support, go to a church, hang around about a week, go out and knock on some doors, win somebody to Christ, bring them down the aisle, and you'll probably get some support. We need to win souls and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep missions before your people, though. We have an annual missions conference. I love our missions conference. And I know a lot of people say, well, they just don't work anymore and people won't come. And it is a challenge, and always you're a little disappointed as a pastor because your people, all of them don't come out. But thank God for those who do, who are moved and stirred for missions, and they do something for the glory of God. We always have missionaries present a need in our missions conference, and I'm always amazed at our people, at what they do. Even during a time of recession, I've wondered, will they do it again this year? Will they do it again next year? And every year they meet the needs of these missionaries that are with us. And we're talking about some thousands of dollars that come in to help meet those needs. And God always meets those needs. And so we keep that up before them. And on Wednesday nights, we put a missionary's picture and a letter or something about that upon the screens. And then we have one of our men come up and read the missionary letter and tell what's going on and their needs and how many have been saved and all of that. Every Wednesday night, our church is confronted with missions. And very seldom do I preach for what I don't talk about, a worldwide need to reach the world so that the rest of the world can hear. I apologize for my throat. I'm having some throat problems. And if you could see my throat, you'd know why I'm coughing. I'm glad you can't see it. But we need to keep missions before our people. Preachers, we cannot go back home and just let it die. We've got to talk about it. We've got to present it. We've got to tell people about it. And we have to do something about it. God has need of people to surrender to go to the mission field. You see, I don't know. God has just decided that He wants to use people. Thank God. I met a couple of young men. They're here today. And I met them yesterday and we were talking. I said, now what are you going to be doing? Well, I'm going to Africa as a missionary. I'm going as a missionary. I don't know where yet. A couple of choices. You know what? That excites my soul. I thank God for it. We have a few that have already surrendered to the mission field in our youth group. I'm thankful for that. And some that are off in Bible college preparing. I'm thankful that they are. We need more people to surrender to go to the mission field. God has need of you today. By the way, it doesn't always have to be teenagers or Bible college students. It can be some of you business people. It can be some of you that are couples that would be called of God to go to the mission field because God puts His hand on you. Just like Brother Volante, who had a tremendous job and a good education, and yet God said, I want you. And he said, God, if you want me, I'm here. Here am I. Send me and I'll go. God still needs people that'll be able to do that. Is that tequila or water? I hope it's water. All right, good.
It was water before.
It was, right. Thank you. I'm about through now, so anyway. We also need people who will volunteer to help and serve in any way they can. I thank God for the Loops. They retired from government jobs, as you've already heard. I thank God for people like that. People who want to serve the Lord. I wish more of our retirees would retire and get in God's work. And say, hey, here I am. I volunteer. I have a pastor friend around Fort Belvoir, Virginia, up there, and he has a lot of the brass that retires from the military, and all he does is pay their insurance every month and or help them out in some way, and then they just work on staff there. And he's got about 8 or 10 of those guys on staff. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? But we need volunteers. You see, God didn't call us when we retire from our regular jobs, if that's the case, to sit down and do nothing and to go out and play golf. I happen to know the Loops enjoy playing golf. She didn't always say it's peachy when she's playing golf, by the way. They enjoy playing golf. I play golf with them once in a while. We don't have much time for that. I asked them the other day, have you been playing golf? Have you played golf lately? No, we haven't. Well, we just haven't had time. Amen. Something far more important than hitting a little ball around a cow pasture. Amen. And that is serving Almighty God. And we need volunteers. We need people that will do everything they can to help out. We say, well, there are great needs. And we talk about Manabarim has great needs. And it does. There are great needs. You have that folder before you. And in that is a list of all of these ministries that have needs. I go over that. I read every one of those the other night. And I just thought, oh God, I wish I could do what every one of them needed. Each missionary, each project, each thing. I wish I could take care of it. But I can't. But I can do something. I can do something. And we say Mount Abarim has needs. And the Bethesda home has needs. And it does. And all of those ministries have needs. And we think about Brother Volante and that ministry and the children's ministry and the school and then the Mount Abarim scholarships they want to have and all of that, which is a great thing to do and will help. All of those different things. We say Mount Abarim has needs and Juan has needs and everybody else has needs. No, that's not exactly technically right. I'll tell you who has the need. God has the need. They're not asking for themselves. They're asking for the glory of God. God has the need. Now, what does God want out of you and me? Let me ask you, what are you going to take back from this conference? What are you going to take back from this conference? A lot of money has been invested in your being here this week. Not only by Mount Abarim, a little bit by our church, but you have paid your airfare here, or maybe you drove. That's expensive enough nowadays, isn't it? And you have taken time, some are from this local area, to come to this meeting. You've invested some time in it. You're here this morning. I thank God some of you showed up so I'd have somebody to preach to. You're here this morning. You're investing your time. And thank God that we have this conference. But what are you going to take back from this conference? It's not just a vacation, is it? It's not just getting to come to Texas. That's no big deal, is it? You know, you can always tell Texans. You just can't tell them much, amen? That's sort of the way it is. The people from Colorado really believe that. Oklahoma, too. But what are you going to take back from this conference? Young people, what are you going to take back? You're just going to take back, say, well, boy, I enjoyed the preaching, but boy, I got tired. And my motel was a good room, or maybe it wasn't such a good room, or whatever. What are we going to take back from this conference? We need to take some good things back, and one of them is a renewed vision. May God help us to take back a renewed vision and to have a revival of brokenness. I said one of the great things I like about the Mount Abarim Conference, from the very first time I ever went, my heart was broken. And I've never been, Brother Mike, to a conference, a Mount Abarim conference in Mexico or here, but what God has broken my heart afresh and anew for souls and missions. That's what we need. God wants us to take back a renewed vision. And I can tell you, vision will move you to action. If there's no vision, the people perish. A church that is not going to the mission field will become a mission field. You've heard that statement, and it's true. Our vision ought to move us into action. Nehemiah saw a need, and Nehemiah said, I've got to do something about that. He said the walls need to be rebuilt and the temple needs to be rebuilt and all of that needs to be redone. And he got busy. He got under the burden and did something about it. Helen Keller said, it's bad to have no sight, but it's worse to have sight and no vision. Wow. It's worse to have sight and no vision. I think she had vision. But we need to be burdened. The world is lost. Isn't that an awesome thing? They're actually lost. Do you believe that people die, really die and go to hell? I've said it before and I'll say it again. It bothers me to think of anybody dying and going to hell. I would not want my worst enemy to die and go to hell. I've been told to go there, but I'm not going to do it. Amen? I've had some Alex Smarts that have told me that, but I'm not going because Jesus died for me. But think of people dying and going to hell. All of us have loved ones. Can you imagine them dying and being in hell? Jesus gave us a little picture. He pulled the drapes back and he said, here, let me just show you something about the rich man and Lazarus. And we're familiar with this, but let me read it again. And in hell, I believe there's a hell. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He said just that, right there. And probably some of you looking at this water wish you had a drink right now. But here's the man that is in hell. It is real. If I didn't believe hell was real, it wouldn't be worth it to me to be in the ministry. But I believe there's a real hell. He said, I am tormented in this flame. Let me tell you, that'll blast our lethargy. That'll lose something to our heart. That'll drive away our covetousness, which is one of the major sins of North American Christians. Covetousness. Yeah. We've already been challenged about that. But I believe vision always follows knowledge. And the truth is that people are dying and going to hell. And when we know that, the Bible teaches us, he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. If they don't hear the gospel, you say, if is not ignorance a savior? And I've said it, and I'll say it again and again and again. Ignorance is not a savior. They are responsible, Romans 1 and 2. If they do not hear the gospel, and they do not receive Christ as their savior, it makes no matter how stooped they are in their other religion and how sincere they are, they will die and go to hell. That's what this conference is all about. And God hath need, amen? God hath need till the whole world hear. And may God help us to realize we're part of providing what God needs in these days to reach a lost and dying world. Father, thank you for allowing us to be part of what you're doing. God, give us greater vision. And Lord, help us to leave this conference humbled and brokenhearted and stirred in our souls and motivated and moved by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the truth of the need. And help us to know that you have need of us. And Lord, I pray that you would just increase and enlarge our giving to missions and our soul-winning efforts, that others might hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.